Loving Father, as we turn to your word now, please help us to see Jesus as he truly is, so that we might follow him as he desires, submitting to him as our King and trusting him as our Saviour. In his name we pray. Amen. John chapter 12, verses 12 to 19. John 12, verses 12 to 19.
The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him."
What do you want from Jesus? Now, that's one of the questions this passage confronts us with as it recounts for us the events of his triumphal entry into Jerusalem just days before his death on a cross. What do you want from this man who claims to be king? Now, the fact that you're here this morning suggests that you want something from him. But what? A GP was taking her four-year-old daughter to nursery. As they drove along in the car, she noticed her daughter pick up the stethoscope she'd left on the back seat and begin to play with it. And the doctor's heart melted. "My daughter wants to follow in my footsteps and be like me," she thought. At that moment, the child put the stethoscope to her mouth and said, "Welcome to McDonald's. May I take your order?" People often disappoint us. And Jesus may be one of them. It all depends on what you want from him. Well, let's look at this story together, and let's begin at the end of the passage that Janet just read, because there's an important detail that helps us to grasp what's going on. You might have noticed that the passage ended with a reference to a man called Lazarus, verse 17. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. This man called Lazarus has been mentioned again and again in the last two chapters. This is the last time he's mentioned, but we can get a grasp of what's been going on if we just flick back and look at the headings in chapter 11. Those headings aren't part of the original text, and they've just been added in by the translators, but they're helpful for seeing what's been going on. So we were first introduced to Lazarus on his sickbed. He was seriously ill, and we're told he didn't recover from his illness. He died. But before he had died, his sisters, Mary and Martha, had sent for Jesus. They'd hoped he might make Lazarus better. And when he arrived, he did something that was truly breathtaking. Although by the time he'd got there, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, Jesus went to his tomb and with a word raised him from the dead. In front of a crowd of people, Jesus had called Lazarus out of the tomb, and out he'd come, fully alive and still wrapped in his grave clothes. It was a breathtaking miracle, the raising of a dead man to life. It's not the kind of thing you see every day. And word spread. But not everyone was impressed. We're told that the religious leaders of the day only saw Jesus as a threat, and they started making plans to kill him. Then chapter 12 began sometime later with a dinner party. And this dinner party was hosted in Bethany, which we're told, importantly, was Lazarus's hometown. We're told that the party was given in Jesus' honour, no doubt in part at least, because of this amazing miracle he had done there. In fact, John tells us that Lazarus himself was among the guests. And we're told that a crowd had come out from Jerusalem to see these two men, Jesus and Lazarus, for themselves. News was spreading and they wanted to see with their own eyes this man who could raise the dead to life. And then our passage that Janet read for us begins the next day, the day after the dinner party. This is the day that Jesus enters Jerusalem for the annual Passover festival. And again, crowds of people come out to meet him. They flock to meet this man who has power over death. And as they greet his arrival, we're confronted with that question. What do you want from Jesus? Because it soon becomes apparent, despite all the shouting and celebrating, that Jesus wasn't going to do what the crowds hoped he would do. He's not what they wanted. Our first heading. Please look down at verse 12 again. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Well, the name Palm Sunday that we're celebrating today comes from these verses. It's only here in John's Gospel that we're told that the crowds were waving palm branches as they went out to meet Jesus. And it's a significant detail. By this time in Israel's history, the palm branch had become the national emblem of the Jews. We know from archaeological records that it appears both on coins struck by the Jews and on those struck by the Romans. So here's a Jewish coin with a palm branch on it. Here's another from Jerusalem. A little bit less clear. The photo shows both sides of it. On the left, it has the image of a head of grain. And if you can make it out, on the right, you can see the image of a palm tree. It's got eight branches, and there are two bunches of dates hanging from them. And here's a Roman coin that was produced to celebrate the destruction of the Jerusalem temple in 70 AD. And again, it has the image of a palm tree. The palm was the emblem of Israel. To wave palm branches was a great display of nationalism. It's a bit like Americans waving the Star Spangled Banner every time Donald Trump appears. And the Bible verses the crowd shout out reveal their hopes of what Jesus was going to do for them. Hosanna, they cry, which literally means bring salvation now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's a reference to the long-awaited rescuer king, the Messiah, whom God had promised. Blessed is the King of Israel. They're greeting Jesus as their rescuer king who would bring salvation to the nation. Fueled by the story of Lazarus, the crowds were flocking to Jesus, greeting him as the long-awaited king who would liberate them from the oppressive rule of the Romans and restore the nation of Israel to its former glory. But what Jesus does next is a sign that they were going to be disappointed. He finds a donkey and sits on it. John doesn't tell us all the details as the other gospel writers do, probably because he doesn't want to distract us from the force of the point that Jesus is making. He just tells us, Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. And the point is clear. The crowds wanted a military king who would lead an uprising against the Romans. But Jesus is the gentle king of whom Zechariah had prophesied many centuries earlier, saying, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Well, the crowds may not have understood the symbolism at the time. In fact, we're told that the disciples only understood much later, aided by the Holy Spirit. But the point is clear. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the King of Israel. But he is a gentle king, a king of peace. He didn't come to take on the Romans. He was going to disappoint the crowds. Rather, he'd come for an altogether different purpose. As he moved majestically forward, seated not on a war horse but on a donkey, he was heading not into battle, as the crowd hoped, but to his death on a cross. Now, we need to make sure that we don't miss the significance of that. There will be people whom Jesus disappoints. Now, on the whole, people in our society today still like the idea of Jesus. We like the idea of a kind, gentle man who went around doing good. We like his love and compassion. We like the stories of the miracles he did. We like his morality and the things he said. We think that listening to him will make us better people. But what we don't like, on the whole, is the idea of the cross. We don't like the idea that Jesus had to die on a cross to save us from our sins. Because, well, that says something about us that we may find offensive. It says that you and I are sinners and that we're in need of rescue. And we like Jesus, but we don't like the cross. And what's more, having Jesus as our king doesn't just mean accepting his rescue. Jesus said that if we would have him as our king, then we too must take up our cross and follow him. Just as he laid down his life for us, so we must lay down our lives, he says. We must die to our old self-centered way of life and start living for him. Just as he endured mockery and humiliation and suffering for us, so we must be prepared to endure the same for him. And that's where it gets difficult. We like Jesus, but we don't like the cross. Jesus didn't come to satisfy our desire for ease and comfort and pleasure. He came to save us from our sins. And having him as our king may well mean that our lives become harder and more complicated as a result. And that means that there will be some whom Jesus disappoints. Jesus was not what the crowds wanted. But what they haven't yet understood is that he is much, much more than they dreamed. Our second heading. Look down at verse 17. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." The Jews were caught up in nationalistic excitement and fervor. They cheered and shouted for the one they hoped would lead them to victory against the Romans. And yet Jesus had a far greater goal than Israelite nationalism. He is Israel's king, but he would not subscribe to their narrow nationalism. That quote from Zechariah that John had drawn our attention to goes on in the very next verse. "He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." See, that's what Jesus came for. He didn't come for the people of just one nation. He came for people of all nations. And he came to bring peace to the nations. That doesn't mean that he came to bring an end to all international conflict, not this side of heaven anyway. The events in Syria this week show that he failed, if that was his goal. And that wasn't the kind of peace he came to bring. Rather, he came to bring peace with God through the forgiveness of sins. You see, the greatest problem the Israelites faced wasn't their slavery to the Romans. It was their slavery to sin and death. It's the greatest problem that you and I face today. Sin is rebellion against God. We sin whenever we live our lives our own way, rather than living them the way God intends. And to sin is to live as enemies of God. And it brings us under his judgment and the penalty of death. We all sin. By nature, we all live as enemies of God. And we all deserve the penalty of death, not just physical death, but eternal death. But Jesus came to free us from it. He came to bring peace with God to people of all nations. That's his agenda. And the Pharisees are speaking much more truthfully than they realize. When they say, look how the world has gone after him, they're exaggerating. It's a way of speaking like when we say, oh, everyone's doing it, or it's all anyone's talking about. They're exaggerating, and yet they are speaking far more truthfully than they could possibly know. The whole world would go after him. Of course, in a small way, it was true even then. The crowds gathering in Jerusalem for the Passover festival were from a variety of nations. It would be true in a greater way at Pentecost, when people of all races would hear Peter preach and turn to Christ in faith. It's true increasingly today, as more and more people from every part of the globe hear the good news of Jesus and follow him. And it will ultimately be true when Jesus returns, and people from every tribe and tongue and nation will gather around his throne in worship. And why will they do it? Well, it's not simply because he raised a man called Lazarus from the grave, as breathtaking as that was. It's because he came to do something far more wonderful. He came to conquer the grave forever and to give eternal life to all who trust in him. Now, the raising of Lazarus from the grave revealed Jesus' power. It revealed his authority. But all along it was pointing forward to a far greater demonstration of power and authority through Jesus' own death and resurrection. As he entered Jerusalem on a donkey, Jesus was coming to win forgiveness for sins, to smash death to pieces, and to inaugurate a new kingdom. It's not a worldly kingdom established and maintained through military might. It's another kind of kingdom. A kingdom characterized by peace and love and justice, a kingdom of grace and eternal life and untold blessing. It's ruled not by a man who takes up arms, but by a man who laid down his life on the cross and on the third day rose again. And it's open to all people of all nations who come to him in faith and receive him as their king. So what do you want from Jesus? If you want him to submit to your agenda, then you'll find yourself disappointed. If you want him to make your life easier or more comfortable than it is now, you may find that he lets you down. If you're looking for someone to give you all the things you've got on your wish list, then you may find that he's not the person you want. But if you'll come to him looking for forgiveness for sins and hope beyond the grave and a new relationship with the God who made you, then you'll find he's more, much, much more than you've ever dreamed. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you that Jesus came to deal with our sin, to conquer death, and to give us eternal life. This Easter, if we haven't done already, please help us to welcome him as our King and to trust him with our lives. In his name we pray. Amen.